Pray before we look into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you where you've led us to so far in this service. Lord, we thank you for the passion that people have shown already for worshiping you, for following you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had of being able to remember what it is that you've done for us. Lord, that through your body that was broken on the cross, through your blood that was shed, Lord, we can have forgiveness. And so, Father God, we just pray that you would lead us on. Lord, open up our minds to what it is that you want to reveal to us now from your word. Lord, help us to have ears that are open, eyes to see what it is that you're showing us. And Lord, I pray that once we've seen what you've shown us and we've heard what you've spoken, Lord, that we would do it, because we know that these things are not just for us to think, yes, that was nice. But Lord, they are so that we might put it into practice in our lives, because we need to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Last time I preached, we looked at Philippians chapter 2. And we said there that in this passage in Philippians chapter 2 are some of the most challenging verses in the Bible. And because I didn't really think that I'd said enough last time, I'm going to kind of go over again some of those things that I said, and perhaps go a little bit deeper and to highlight some of the other things which are there. So Philippians and chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 3 and then through to verse 8. Philippians 2, from verse 3 through to verse 8. God's word says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So I said these were challenging verses. You know, we've not got to look out for ourselves, we're to look out for others. And our attitude has to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, how do we do that? It's a challenging thought. We have the next slide, please, Sandra. And there are two main issues with this. The issues are that it's not natural for us to do that. It's not natural for us to want to put others before ourselves. Our natural human nature says, no, my needs come first, and then if I get any time, or if it's convenient, then maybe I'll be able to look at other people. And by way of illustration, I thought, you know, about the way that people drive the cars. You know, they don't drive in a way which is considerate for other people. They drive in a way which is, well, I need to go where I need to get to, and if you lot could just get out of my way, that would be great. So that's a picture from the highway code there. It's showing a guy with a caravan attached, and he's kind of pulled across. He wants to get across the traffic, but in order to do so, he's kind of got halfway, and then he's blocking the road. And how often do you see that? You know, when I'm heading home from work, there's a particular bit as I'm heading from West Horton through into Bolton and to get onto the A6, and there's just a roundabout there at the end of the A58, and quite often it's blocked by people because the traffic is busy heading into West Horton, and so the exit that I want to take down the A6 is blocked. And you think, right, why are you doing that? You in your car, you are now one car length further on, further closer to your destination. And you are now blocking anybody that wants to kind of turn past there. It's just selfishness. And we see it in lots of occasions. You know, how many times you're there going along the road and you find that someone is wanting to turn right, so they've pulled out and they've blocked the lane completely. You think, there's no gap there. You don't go until there's a gap. But people don't want to behave in a way that shows consideration for other people. It's all about me. Well, I need to get there. And I'm, you know, a car's length in further on now. It's not natural for us to try and put other people first. Our human nature wants us to put ourselves first and foremost. But Paul tells us that we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition, nothing out of vain conceit, but in humility we're to consider others better than ourselves, and that we're to not look just to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Next slide, please. So the first stumbling point is our human nature. The second stumbling block really is, well, we've got to measure up to Jesus. And, you know, we read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, and we think, well, that was okay for Jesus because he was God's son. You know, yeah, we expect a certain standard from him, but for us to be able to meet that standard, for us to be able to measure up to that, wow, that's an issue for us. You know, for us to be like Jesus, that's a big ask. And so the devil tries to get at us, and he tries to think, you know, you call yourself a Christian. You know, you all of those times when you've done things just for yourself. You got to look out for yourself. And he comes to us and says, you think you can match up to Jesus? What, you? There's no way about that, is there? And so we get discouraged, and if we're not careful, we kind of abandon the task before we've even started. But we've not got to do that, because God's word tells us the things that we need to do. What is our goal as Christians? What is it that we need to do? In some ways we would say, well, we need to be able to get to heaven. Absolutely. We need to make disciples. Yeah. We need to be able to worship God together. We need to have good times of fellowship. Yes. All of those things are good. But what's the main aim? If there's just one thing that we've got to distill it down to, what is it that we need to have as our purpose in life? We need to be like Jesus. We need to be transformed so that our lives are more like Jesus. And Paul is here telling us ways in which we can do that. So we need to pay attention, and we need to do that. Next one, please. So Satan would come and try and discourage us, but we can take encouragement from God's word, because if God has written it down for us, if God has given us a task, he always equips us for what it is that we're meant to be doing. And we can see that right throughout Scripture. So if you think of Moses, you know, he had those privileges of growing up in Pharaoh's household, being a member of the royal family there. But he tried to take matters into his own hands, and he tried to bring about God's purposes on his own. And he committed murder, and he had to go on the run. And then he had kind of a second career, not as a pampered kind of individual in Pharaoh's palace, but as a shepherd looking after the sheep. And God prepared him there and showed him what it was to care for others, to care for the flock. And God prepared him and enabled him and gave him the skills that he would need to be able to lead the whole people of Israel. So that when God's call came on his life, even though he said, Lord, please send somebody else, God made sure that he'd got all of the resources that he needed to be able to do what God was calling him to do. Likewise with David. David was the most insignificant member of his family. When Samuel came to anoint the next king over Israel, and he said, go to the household of Jesse and anoint one of his sons there, the people that Jesse, or the sons that Jesse brought out before Samuel, didn't include David. He was one of his sons, yet he was so insignificant, they left him out in the fields looking after the sheep. But as Samuel kind of considered each one and listened to God's prompting, and God kept saying, no, it's not him. No, it's not him. And Samuel got to the end of the line and said to Jesse, have you not got any more sons? Well, they're still the youngest. But he's out there with the sheep. Bring him. And God's voice spoke. He is the man. Arise, anoint him. And so God gave David all that he needed to be able to fulfill the task that God had for him. He was the mighty commander of the armies. But he didn't have an army at all when he confronted Goliath. He was an inspiration to his men after he'd done that. Because they knew and they saw that he trusted in God and that God granted him the victory. And because they were then the armies were following him, they knew that they would be able to enjoy that same victory. God equipped David for the work that he had. Then there's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, that we read about them in the book of Daniel. That they were taken into captivity and brought into Babylon. And the situation was hopeless. You know, we saw on the Bible project there about Ezekiel and the things that he was warning were going to come to pass. Well, that's what had happened. Jerusalem had been conquered. The temple had been destroyed. The city wall had been broken down. And Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had been taken into captivity. But even though it was such a bleak situation that they were facing, they said, we will not defile ourselves by worshipping the gods of Babylon. There is one true God, and even if it costs our lives, we will still serve him. We will worship only him. And they were in the situation where it would have cost their lives. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, thrown into the fiery furnace. Yet when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of burning on their clothes. Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. But their mouths were kept shut by God, and he was preserved. God called them to that task, and he equipped them for it, and he enabled them to miraculously come through it. And then God has equipped the disciples. What was it that after Jesus's resurrection, after he ascended, after the Holy Spirit came, and the disciples were out there and they were preaching and they were teaching, and the Pharisees were going, what's going on? These are just fishermen. These haven't been to the theological colleges. These haven't been trained by the rabbis. And yet, they're preaching with such power and such authority. They were equipped to do the work that God has sent them. And likewise, we can bring examples of Christians throughout the ages who have done the same, who have felt God's call in their lives. They've stepped out in faith, and God has equipped them with everything that they've needed to accomplish the task. So we need to say, get behind me, Satan. if God is calling me to do this, he's going to equip me as well. So it doesn't matter that our nature, our human nature, is against putting ourselves last and others first. It doesn't matter that that it's Jesus' example that we need to follow. God equips us for the task. Next one. So how? How was it that Jesus was able to just lay aside his glory? How was it that he was able to be a servant to us? Well, I think the key to this is in verse 6. It says, who being in very nature God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he was the one who was existed for eternity past. That he was the one who was involved in the work of creation. That nothing in this universe that has been made was not made without Jesus. He knew who he was. And there was security that came from that knowledge. And as a result of that, he was able to just lay aside all of the glory, all of the honor that he had enjoyed from eternity in heaven, being part of the Godhead. And he was able to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, with question marks surrounding his birth. Not in a position of privilege, but one of poverty, one of obscurity. He was able to then live that life which perfectly met all of God's perfect requirements. He was able to lay all of that aside because he knew what he was. But sometimes, you know, we might think, well, doesn't that mean game over for us? Because we're not God. We're not the, you know, the Son of God. How can we then follow Jesus' examples when we don't have the same resources, when we don't have that same confidence that he could have? Because we weren't there in eternity past. We weren't creating the world and the universe and everything that's in it. Well, we need to get our heads around what God's word says about us. Because God's word tells us who we are when we trust in Christ. Next one, please, Sandra. This is stuff that I've nicked from the Freedom in Christ course. This tells us what the Bible says about us. And there's many more things. There's kind of three lots of slides here. And what I want us to do is I want us to read out. You don't have to read the Bible reference, but read the bit of the summary of what the Bible reference says. So everyone together then. I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I am a branch of the true vine, Jesus, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. I am a personal, spirit-empowered witness of Christ. I am a temple of God. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's fellow worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship, created for good works. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am free forever from condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord, and I am one spirit with him. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint, a holy one. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven for all my sins. I am complete in Christ. Friends, that is what the Bible tells you that you are. If you've trusted in Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, I hope you're encouraged this morning from being reminded about those things. And it's on the basis of that that we can respond to the command that Paul gives us here in Philippians. For our attitude to be like that of Christ Jesus, given who we are. Jesus could respond to lay aside all of that majesty and to live as a servant because of the confidence that he had about who he was. And so likewise we can have that same confidence because of who God tells us that we are. We can have that confidence to put others first, to not consider our own needs but the needs of others, not to look down on other people but instead to build them up, to look up to them. So is it who you are? There was lots of I am, I am, I am. But as I've said, those promises that God brings to us are ours if we have Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Have you taken that step of faith today? Can you look back on your life and say, yes, I've repented. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. Because it's only when we've done that that we're able to have the confidence that those promises in God's word are actually for us. So the call on your life today, if you've not believed in Jesus, if you've not repented, is to repent and believe. But those of us who have done, what is it that we're to do today? What do we need to do next? We need to put aside the attitude that comes naturally, our human nature, and instead to imitate Christ. Gore Vidal said, "It's not enough for me to succeed, others must fail." Why did he say that? It's because he got his identity from his position in society. Am I a better person than somebody else? Can I put that person down? Can I point to the things that I have been able to achieve? When our view of ourselves is determined by us looking at other people and comparing ourselves with them, we will always have that dissatisfaction. We'll always be seeking somebody to look down on. And even those people who are incredible and amazing, we still find a way of just undermining them. You know, people might say, well, Sue, she's such a wonderful person, such a great teacher, good communicator there. Ah, oh, but look at who she married. There's always that little but, isn't there, sometimes with people. You know, they're great and they're fantastic, but. And that comes from that human nature. That comes from us having that selfish ambition, from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, when really we need to be concentrating. We need to have the confidence that we are who we are because of what God has promised us. And when our confidence comes from that, then we have the skill, we have the power to be able to follow Jesus' calling, for our attitude to be the same as his, to be able to live sacrificially, to overcome our human nature. Wouldn't it be great if we were a church where nobody ever looked down on anyone, but that instead we were all looking up to one another, being encouraging? That's what God has called us to do. That's what we're able to do, not through our own self-will or effort, but only because of the standing that we've been brought into through Jesus, and only because of the power that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. This is the call of God on our lives. Going to read the verses that we began with once again out of the message this time. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to that advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. This is what Jesus did for us. Our purpose is for us to be like Christ, to follow the example that he set. That's what we need to do over the course of today, over the course of this week, to not put ourselves first, but to consider the needs of others. And by doing that, we'll show them what Christ is like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge that comes from your word. Lord, that we are to be imitators of Christ. Lord, that we're to have that same attitude that Jesus had. One of reaching out to people where they are in need and meeting that need where the opportunity is ours to do that. Father God, we repent of that attitude that puts ourselves first all the time, of the insecurity that comes when we just compare ourselves with others. And we need to put them down in order for us to be higher than them. Father God, we just cast that aside, Lord. Help us in the confidence that comes from our standing with you to not be concerned about what others think about us, but only to be concerned about being obedient to what you've told us. So, Father God, help us to put the needs of others before our own needs. Help us to be a servant as you were a servant. And help us, dear God, I pray, to be more like Christ, so that people would see him and just be amazed, because your love is so great. You've done so much for us. Lord, we're not up to the task from our own efforts. So we look to you. Lord, we pray for your power to be present in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you will equip us if we step out in faith. So help us to do that now and through this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.